You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name is Richard, if you don't know who I am, and we like to say this church is a bit of a church of accents. So you heard some Ukrainian, Canadian, South African, personally biased, I think it's one of the better ones, and Brazilian, Filipino, I mean, we've got it all here, and so you're welcome for you to join us, especially if you join us for the first time. The first part of that Pepsi card is prayer. And that's specifically praying for the people that we want to see come to know Jesus. But we've been in a series of prayer. When we pray, prayers that move God and change us. And so today we're going to be talking about a prayer for doubt. Okay, not praying for doubt, but what do you do when you have doubt? And so you can join me. We're going to be in Mark's gospel today. But we're going to play a little game quickly. I want to put up a picture of a person and 1,000 points to the person who can say who that is. Oh, that's easy, someone said over here. Okay, great, shaming everyone else. Yeah, that is C.S. Lewis. You might know C.S. Lewis as the brilliant British Oxford scholar, philosopher in his own right, but probably most well-known for his Chronicles of Narnia books. Anyone read the Chronicles of Narnia, watched the movies? I think I think they've sold to date over 100 million copies, the Chronicles of Narnia. And so C.S. Lewis has been just an incredible part of the 20th century. He is a person of faith. He is a Christian. And so a book that he's not as well known for but is pretty significant as well is this one, Mere Christianity. And so if you've never read Mere Christianity, this is his real defense of Christianity. It was a time around about the Second World War. There was a lot of questions like we're asking today, where is God? And so he was on radio for many, many, many months, giving short little snippets of answering these questions, and then they eventually put that into a book, and that's become Mere Christianity. And it's given countless people credible grounds for belief. It's helped skeptics. It's helped people who are struggling with some of the questions that we all struggle with, and obviously strengthened Christians at the same time. And yet, C.S. Lewis was a man who wrote such a powerful case for Christianity, but admitted at times his faith felt very fragile. He talked about how it felt like his faith often rose and fell like the tide does. Some days faith seemed solid, unshakable. Others, it felt very fragile. He lost his wife to cancer after 4 years of marriage. And in his words, he said it felt like God was just slamming a door in his face. He could argue brilliantly for belief, yet he also struggled with his own doubt and disappointment. And he wrestled with that tension, faith, doubt, and disappointment. And that's not unique to C.S. Lewis. Probably if we went with every single person in this room, you've probably felt that tension too, wrestling with questions of faith, doubt, and disappointment. And so today's passage is going to show this tension of faith and doubt. What do we do when we have this kind of tension of faith and doubt in our own lives? Side by side, and how prayer really is a great vehicle for bringing both faith and doubt to the person of Jesus as it increases our dependency upon him. So we're going to read an account from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and I'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to read from a good old-fashioned book right here. So Mark chapter 9, we're going to read from verses 14 to 29. All right, here we go. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word is given to us timelessly to address so many different things, Lord, the issues of our heart, the issues of our society and culture. And so today, God, we open ourselves and give ourselves over to your word. Let it be the authority in this room today. And do what you do best. Take that word and put it into our hearts, Lord, in only the way that you can. Meet us where we're at, but don't leave us where we're at. For your glory, our joy, and the good of others, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's many different angles we could take looking at that passage. I mean, it'd be a great sermon to talk about demonization, right? Possession. We're not going to do that today, but maybe another time we'll do that. The angle we're looking at is prayer, because here we see not necessarily a prayer specifically, but a way that we can present prayer to God when we're struggling with both faith, doubt, and sometimes even our disappointment. It talks about how they started at the beginning. They was Jesus, James, John, and Peter, kind of his tight core, the three within the 12, within the 70 disciples. They, if you read prior to the chapter, they had just come down from an incredible experience, the Mount of Transfiguration, a wild scene where, you know, they get caught up in just some of this like heavenly moment. Moses appears, Elijah's there. It's a crazy moment. If you were the disciple, it'd be like, oh my gosh, this is an insane moment. What's actually happening? They come down and there's this chaos, right? There's chaos happening. There's a crowd gathering. There's a dad and a boy who looks demon-possessed, and the other disciples are like, we don't know what to do. We thought we could drive that. Don't know what to do. And that is really a picture of the life of faith. It's mountaintops, but it's also just the chaos of normal life, right? It's being with Jesus in these amazing moments, but they're just moments. And life is really lived a lot of times in the chaos of what Jesus is now entering here. We also see a very real picture of the work of Satan and demons and evil spirits. That is real. And so again, that would be for maybe another sermon. But there's a reality here, that there's a spiritual realm here. And we see the nature of Satan, demons, is to dehumanize and ultimately destroy image bearers like you and me. And it has no preference to old people, young people. It wants to destroy the image bearers of God. And so this really just illustrates the kind of life that we're presented with, a life of faith. We'd love to live it on the mountaintop, but faith really is tested in the valley, so to speak, in the day-to-day run of the lives that you and I live. And so we're seeing this play out, and not just the disciples, their failure to actually help the boy or the dad, but we also see the dad himself. And so we're going to look through those kind of two perspectives as we go through this message. So the disciples, we know, if you've read prior in Mark's gospel, specifically chapter 6, it actually talks about how Jesus calls his disciples together and gives them power and authority over evil spirits, and they actually go and do that. And so we come to chapter 9, why hasn't that happened? They're asking why. We've done this before, we've seen this happening before, but now they have failed. The father, he has enough faith to bring his son to Jesus. Obviously, he had heard about Jesus at that time and says, if there's anyone that can help my son, it's going to be him. And so he makes his way. Jesus obviously isn't there. He's up, still up on the mountain there, but his disciples are there. So surely they can help them. But now his faith has been dented with some doubt and disappointment. Just look what he says here. I brought you my son, Jesus. I asked your disciples. They could not help me. And then eventually the line that we're really going to see, it wasn't so much a prayer, but just a desperation. He cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Now, when you first read that, doesn't that sound contradictory? It sounds a bit, that doesn't make sense. I believe, but then you say, help my unbelief. But there is not one of us in this room who does not experience this too. There are aspects in our lives where we believe, we have certainty, we're on a solid foundation. But if we're really honest, there's also places where we have doubt in our lives, where we're unsure, or maybe in the case have had disappointments that have built up a little bit of unsureness. Students, some students in here, for those of you who are not students anymore, you'll remember this from school or university, like an exam. When you prepare well for an exam, okay, we're assuming you're going to be all diligent students, that you prepared well for the exam, but you still walk in there and you're still pretty a little bit anxious. You're confident what you know, but you're not sure, is it going to be enough? And so we see an element of certainty and unsureness, faith and doubt as a course of life. And it's the course of the life of faith as well. It's a course of a life following Jesus. Faith and doubt coexist. And so here's the first thing is we want to look at is the Father's words to Jesus reveal both his faith and his doubt, but he brings both his faith and his doubt to Jesus. And that's a key right there. He brings both his faith and his doubt to Jesus. Both are directed toward Jesus. And so prayer, even imperfect prayer like this, even faith-filled and doubt-filled prayer like this, was not rejected by Jesus. And it's the way that our dependence upon Jesus and faith is restored. And so look at how Jesus now answered him. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible for one who believes. In other words, everything is possible for the one who believes who I say I am and what I do. Belief in Jesus was really important. Everything's possible for the one that comes to me for who I am. And so it seems that Jesus is shifting the weight of it, not on the weight of your amount of faith or lack of faith, but on the object of your faith. And that's really important. Because sometimes, and depending which, you know, maybe you grew up in different parts of the church, and some churches really emphasize being full of faith, and sometimes you can feel like, I don't have enough faith because I prayed for that person and it didn't get well. I prayed for this situation, it didn't turn out the way I wanted. Must be something wrong. I must be deficient in my faith. What Jesus is doing, he says, look, get your eyes off you for a little bit. Put your eyes on me. Everything's possible for one who believes. But where's your focus? Where's your attention? Look at me. And the object, now, everything, you might be a skeptic here, atheist, we all have a system of belief. Even unbelief is a system. I don't believe in anything. It is a belief system, right? And so it's not a measure of how much or how well you believe in that. It is, can what you believe in, what you put your faith in, can it support? And that's a big question of life. It's probably a question we're going to be looking at next Monday as well if you come to that seminar. What is credible to rest my life on? We are all people of faith in some regard, in some respect. And so Jesus responds to the Father, and he responds with compassion and clarity, right? Everything is possible for one who believes. And so the miracle is not going to rest on the Father's faith per se, or the strength of the Father's faith. It's pretty weak at this stage, but on Jesus' power. And then verse 29, with his disciples, he tells them this kind can come out only by prayer. And so it seems that Jesus is giving them insight of why three chapters prior you were casting out demons and now you're not. Perhaps, like many of us, we begin to take things for granted. We take the power of God for granted. We think it becomes inherent in us. I mean, can you imagine their delight when they're going out and they're seeing miracles at the answer of their prayers? Laying hands, not just, they've seen Jesus do it, but Mark chapter 6, they're now doing it. Can you imagine that experience? That must be feeling great. And so perhaps between Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 9, is they began to think, well, it must be something in me. You know, I've got the Jesus juice or whatever it is, the Jesus sauce, and I'm going to go and do and lay hands on and pray and just automatically take things for granted. And Jesus is reminding them and reminding us, this kind only comes out by prayer. In other words, dependence is the key. You forgot your dependence upon God and maybe began depending on yourself or who you thought, you know, you were. And this is a reminder to not just his disciples, but to us, dependence on God is the key. It's a reminder that God's power is never automatic or to be taken for granted, rather that it flows from our dependence upon God. And prayer is the posture and the practice of that dependence. Prayer is the posture and the practice that demonstrates dependence upon God. And so the implication would be a lack of prayer is the posture and practice of increasing independence from God. And perhaps that's what the disciples had slipped into, just began to take things for granted. Maybe you can identify it in your life. I certainly can see it in my life, where I've had moments in ministry where I'm reminded that past successes or past victories don't replace present dependence upon Jesus. I'm thankful for the past victories. I'm thankful for the past successes that I've seen in my life, but I can't automatically assume that that's just going to translate into the present. The present needs a present dependence upon Jesus. Another philosopher, Bertrand Russell, he was a noted skeptic. He was once asked what he would say if he died and stood before God. And his answer, kind of cheeky, he says, "Not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence." And so in many ways, sometimes our faith is crippled because we want more evidence. Our belief is crippled because we just would like to see a little bit more surety. And I understand that, and I think there's a level where faith should have credible evidence. But it wouldn't be faith if at some point you're going to come to the end of yourself and need to trust the credibility of the object of your faith. Is this now credible? Is this person trustworthy? Is this reliable? Right? And you've seen that. You've placed faith in people, and maybe they've let you down. And so you become a little more gun-shy the next person. And so it's natural as we think about faith in God. And so it's really important to know who God says he is. And one of the most easiest ways to discover that is to study the life of Jesus. Because Jesus claimed to be God in flesh, right? And so we can get an idea of what God is like by looking at the life of Jesus. So the Father in the story is not demanding more evidence. He brings his doubt honestly into prayer. Help my unbelief. I believe, but obviously I need more help. Help my unbelief. And so it marks a difference between disbelief that shuts God out and gets cynical and walks away from God in faith, and doubt that still reaches out to God. I don't have it all cleared out in my head, God. I don't have it all figured out. I have some questions and some doubt, but I'm looking to you. I'm fixing my eyes on you. And that is a difference right there. Faith doesn't grow by removing doubt, right? Faith doesn't grow by removing doubt, but by redirecting it in dependence on God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through prayer. And that's what we've been talking about. Prayer is this amazing vehicle in so many different ways. And today it's a vehicle for us to demonstrate our dependence upon God. Whether we have certainty or are unsure, it's a way for us to redirect that all to God. And so for the Father, his weak, imperfect faith is still enough. Why? Because it's placed in Jesus. It's placed in an object of faith that is trustworthy. For the disciples, prayer reminds them that God's power is never automatic. It always flows from dependence. The life of the Christian life, it flows from that. Jesus at another time used an analogy of a vine and branches. We kind of get that. The health of the branches is connected to the vine, which is connected to the root system. And so our dependence, our walk, our fruitfulness, our whatever it is heavily dependent on our dependence on Jesus. And so faith grows as we become increasingly dependent upon Jesus, and doubt grows as we become increasingly independent from Jesus. And so that's why I would say a good Christian life should have a crisis of faith at some stage, right? You really should. You know, get the naivety knocked out of you. You know, I realize that the world is far more complex than just right and wrong, right? There's lots of shade. And so that is a journey everyone should take. That really is a journey we all should take that deepens our faith. Some would call it a deconstruction. And a deconstruction can be helpful if you stay dependent upon Jesus, if you stay leaning into it, if you say, let me just unfold some of these other things, but it's incredibly destructive if we just abandon it all and go figure it out on our own. And so it's staying in community, it's staying connected, and it's figuring it out, but it's being honest and asking ourselves these questions. And so a deconstruction can lead us into an incredible reconstruction of a deeper faith, a more solid faith, not a naive faith, a faith that can look at things like silence and suffering, look at the realities of our world and not have naive glasses on, but still see the greatness and goodness of God over it all. And not have it all the answers, but have a trust in him that he is working all things for the good of his purposes and will. And so for us, Jesus himself also modeled this dependence. I mean, we see it throughout his life, but probably climactic moment is on the cross, where he has his own moment of feeling an abandonment from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cries that out. I mean, just being in the presence of him crying that out, it'd be almost like chills on your bone. Like, my God, why have you forsaken me? So prayer can encompass faith and doubt. There is space for faith and doubt through a life of prayer, and can be guiding both towards God. Right, so as we wrap this up and as we move into a communion moment in a few minutes here, what does this look like for us today? Is this a few things that I think from this passage we can see, not obviously exhaustive, right? We're just looking at one passage, but are really helpful for us as we navigate a life of faith, doubt, and sometimes disappointment. Number one, dependence, not certainty, is what defines real faith, right? Dependence, not certainty. I'm not saying you can't be certain about anything. Obviously, there's clear things. Read C.S. Lewis, read some good poet, read your Bible. Like, there's some very solid things you can anchor your faith on. But if it's certainty that you're after, you will always be disappointed, because at some point, your human limitations will kick in. Because if you knew everything, you wouldn't need God. You would be God. We'd worship your name and gather together across the world in places like this and speak of your glory and your goodness. But that's not you. If you think it is you, we'll come and pray for you afterwards. Dependence is what defines real faith. Depending on God. Like, even that father, like, even in his fret, like, he was humble enough to say, I believe, but I suck at this belief thing. Help me overcome my unbelief. That was enough for Jesus. It was enough because he was leaning in. He was bringing it both to Jesus. And Jesus did something incredible. He actually healed his son. Secondly, normalize doubt, right? I'm not saying celebrate doubt. I'm not saying that. But normalize it in our lives. Normalize it in the Christian life. It's not an enemy. It, in fact, can be used as an ally to strengthen your faith and mature your faith. Number three, prayer doesn't just change our circumstances. One of the things we're calling us to pray is because it primarily changes you. Yes, prayer can change circumstances. We believe that. And in fact, I think Bert's going to end off this message, this series, in a couple of weeks' time, what it looks like to pray for prayer of faith and breakthrough. We believe that. We believe that God does want to. His kingdom is to come on earth. In his kingdom, there is healing. And so we want to pray for people who are sick. And we want to expect them to be healed, but they don't always get healed. But we want to see that. But prayer doesn't just change our circumstances. It primarily changes us. And I think that's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Right? Maybe your enemies change, but it's out of your control to change them. But what do you think he's saying pray for your enemies? Because he's getting the bitterness out of your heart. He's getting the unforgiveness out of your heart. He's putting something in your heart that you're not going to be in bondage to what other people do for your life. Because if you're always going to be enslaved to what other people think about you, what other people have done to you, I'm not minimizing what people may have done to you. Sometimes you have to work through those things. It doesn't justify what those enemies do. But he says, pray for your enemies. Because when you pray for your enemies, I'm allowed. I can get in there. And I can keep your heart clean. And gosh, did Jesus have enemies? I mean, people put him, literally murdered him. Innocent man. Pray for your enemies. So prayer doesn't just change our circumstances. It primarily changes us. And then lastly, you won't have it all figured out as a person of faith. You won't have it all figured out as a person of faith. So again, if certainty is your goal, you will be disappointed. But if you would like to wean your dependency off yourself, off whatever other things that you look to for life's big questions, and I would challenge and encourage you to look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, and I think he's credible, more than trustworthy, to answer the big questions of life that every soul needs answered. And yet you still won't have everything figured out, but it's okay. It's really okay. And so that's what I think we see here. You can simply just start with a prayer like says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe this, but I'm not sure about this. Help my unbelief. It seems Jesus does not mind a prayer that's honest like that. And so as we end here, prayer is not only for the certain, it's the ongoing dependence on Jesus that grows faith, even when doubt remains. You know, years ago, someone told me a funny story. He said, you know, he had someone come to him like, man, I'm just really struggling to pray. Do you have any advice? I'm really struggling to pray. And said, well, have you talked to God about that? And it's really just as simple as that. Do you have doubts? Well, have you talked to God about that? Are you mad at God? Well, have you talked to God about that? Has God disappointed you? Well, have you talked to God about that? We have a prayer book called the Psalms. You will find almost every human emotion encapsulated in the Psalms. I mean, some really vicious ones as well. Like the imprecatory Psalms, where like, God, I want to describe how I want you to kill my enemy. How I want you to take them out. I mean, it gets real, real honest in the Psalms. And I think it's an encouragement to us that nothing's off limits in prayer with God. Even doubts. There is a vehicle for us to come to God with our doubts. That doubts are not going to shrink as we try to encourage our faith, but doubts will shrink as we increase our dependence upon Jesus. Become less of a thing that I have to overcome this doubt, but as I look at the surety of the life of Jesus. And so this series demonstrates that God loves and works through the posture and practice of prayer because it primarily is the vehicle that he wants to change us, along with his word, along with his church, along with his people, his spirit, not minimizing those things. But prayer is a primary way that he wants to engage with us and change us. And today we see that sometimes the prayers that change us most are the ones that are offered in this tension of belief and unbelief, faith and doubt. And so again, the truth is that prayer is not only for the certain, it's dependence upon Jesus. Dependence grows faith, independence grows doubt. Dependence on Jesus grows faith, independence grows doubt. Even when your faith might feel fragile, even when your faith might feel tested, prayer draws you to the one who is perfectly faithful and trustworthy and who alone has the power to move heaven and earth. And so as we come to this communion moment, and as I hand it back over to Bert to lead us in this communion moment, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to be reminded that our faith doesn't depend on our feelings. Doesn't depend on the week you had. Was it good? Was it a mountaintop experience? Were you like with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration? Or were you faced with demonic people all around you? It doesn't matter on those kind of things, but it matters on the faithfulness of Jesus. That he was faithful even to the ultimate price and sacrifice. Communion is a prayer of dependence. Communion is our way of saying we are depending on you, Jesus, not me. Depending on what you have done, not what I do. It is an act, a prayerful act of our dependence. It's saying, I believe, now help my unbelief as I go into this week coming up, and that we get to receive his grace for both our faith and our doubt.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.